Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
The fruit of our lives, as we pray for the people around us, as we share God's word, as we look for opportunities to be able to do it, is evidence that we have been given authority by God. And if God hasn't given you authority, hasn't given me a certain authority, then we don't want to try to pursue that authority. But it happens all of the time.
When Christians talk about fruit in our lives, we're talking about godly characteristics that we develop because of the growth and nurturing of the Holy Spirit who lives inside of us when we come to Christ. Galatians tells us the fruits of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. It's that fruit that God uses to qualify and send us out to lead and to minister. With more out of 2 Corinthians chapter 10, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson.
Paul had wrote in the book of Ephesians, we're reading Corinthians, but in the book of Ephesians, that you are to put on the whole armor of God, the helmet of salvation, knowing that you are saved, having things right between you and God, the breastplate of righteousness, the righteousness of God placed upon you, the belt of truth, knowing that you're walking in the truth and seeking the truth, and that is what we really are all about. Our gospel's prepared, our feet prepared with the gospel of Christ, that everywhere we go, we take the gospel of Christ, the shield of faith, which is able to put out the fiery darts of the enemy, and the sword of the Spirit. And then he says, after putting all of that on, then stand and pray, praying always. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds. The armor that we wear are not our weapons. Those are what we need to protect us. The weapons that we have, I think, are brought up in two different things. The Word of God, which Jesus used effectively when the enemy attacked him in the wilderness. And by the way, when he attacked Jesus, he attacked his position with what God had called him to do. If you are the Son of God, if this is really who you are, then turn this rock into bread. Then throw yourself off of this tower. Then bow down and worship me, and I'll give you all of the kingdoms and all of the glory. So it was an attack against who he was in Christ. And if the enemy attacked Jesus in who he was in Christ, don't you think the enemy's going to attack you in who you are in Christ? He's going to try to shake your confidence as to who you are and what the call of God is and even the talents that he's given you. So the weapons of our warfare are prayer and the word of God. And Jesus responded every time with the word of God. You contrast that in the Old Testament to the temptation of Eve, and he challenged the goodness of God with her. Has God said that you can't eat from any of the trees in the garden? What a thing to say when God had said, of all of the trees that are in the garden, you may freely eat. And the enemy shows up and says, has God said you can't eat from any of these? Are there any times in your life that you could see the enemy working that way in your life? He brings you that negative bent when God is so gracious and so good. And she said, well, he said we could eat of all the trees of the garden, but that's not what God said. She leaves something out of his word. God had said, you can freely eat of all the trees in the garden. And she responded, you can eat of all the trees of the garden, but he said of the tree in the middle of the garden that we don't eat it or touch it lest we die. But that's not what he said. Now she added to God's word. First she took away from it by taking away the word freely, making God's word less gracious. Then she added to the word of God by saying, he said, don't touch it. She could have touched it all day long. She just wasn't supposed to eat it. And then we might die when the enemy came back and said, I'll tell you, you surely will not die. When the Lord said, in the day that you eat of this fruit, you will surely die. And he comes back and says, you will not surely die. The enemy knew the word of God and knew that she was playing fast and loose with God's word, and she became vulnerable and she fell into sin. The word of God is our strength to help us stand fast, and we stay true to it. When it talks about temptation, when the Bible talks about sin and sin running its course, there's always a price to be paid by sin. Sin is destructive in its very nature, and God would not have that in our lives. And in James chapter 1, at the end of the discussion on sin, it says, every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. That's a good thing for us to be reminded when we're tempted in an area. When we're tempted into a certain area that we know that God doesn't want us to do, and we would say, you know what? I don't need this. Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. And everything that I need for life and godliness comes from Him. So taking the Word of God, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty in God. Look at verse 4. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds. I love that verse because it tells us that we can defeat strongholds. For Paul, the stronghold in his life, and it's been going on for a couple of years, is his relationship with the Corinthians that has been rocky. It has taken its toll on Paul. And this has been the way that the enemy is trying to get in and get to him. And he says that the weapons of our warfare are mighty for the pulling down of strongholds. You struggling with the stronghold? Have you been struggling with the stronghold your entire Christian life? I hope you're not struggling with a weak hold. Just a little weak temptation you're struggling with. But a stronghold is a stronghold for a reason. It's tough. It's tough to deal with. But God's weapons are mighty for the pulling down of strongholds. When the enemy gets in and he gets a foot in our lives and he's got a stronghold in our lives, the weapons that God gives us can break those strongholds. We have the promise that we can beat them. It says here now, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. When Satan attacked Eve, he did it through her mind and her thoughts. He came in, you know, as God said, you can't eat of the fruit that's here. And he came in, he kind of played off of what she said. When he came to Jesus, he attacked his mind. He attacked who he was in Christ. If you are the Son of God. And so when we are being tempted, the enemy is attacking us in our thoughts. And we have to, through the weapons of prayer and the Word of God, bring every thought captive to the obedience of Jesus Christ. It means that we don't have to have thoughts run wild. There are times when you think something. This has been assessed to a lot of different people. But it's been said that Martin Luther said, you can't stop a bird from flying over your head, but you can stop it from making a nest in your hair. And he said that specifically over this verse, taking every thought captive to the obedience of Jesus. Thoughts come in, you drive down the road, you see a billboard, something comes on TV, and you have certain thoughts that happen, but you take your thoughts captive to the obedience of Jesus Christ. I used to literally, physically shake thoughts off. I would see something, I'd shake my head. My wife would say to me, what are you doing? Nothing. None of your business. Between me and God. But I literally would shake my head just getting control of the thoughts because all of us are the same. No temptation has overtaken you. That is not common to man. We all go through it. We all face things. And so our weapons are mighty in God, and we are to bring every thought captive to the obedience of Jesus Christ. And now he says, and this is where we get back, and we realize as we look at this, we talk about strongholds, we're dealing with our flesh. This passage has been used to all kinds of different applications. But the context is Paul saying to them that they have been deceived by these guys that are among them. That's why in verse 6 he says, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. In other words, they should have taken control of these guys that were running amok in Corinth and talking bad about Paul. When the disobedience was there and they were gossiping about him, they should have taken it. They should have taken control of it. Instead of letting their minds be taken down that path, instead of thinking those things about him, he says, and then in verse 7, do you look at things according to the outward appearance? If anyone is convinced in himself that he is Christ's, let him again consider this in himself, that just as he is Christ, even so we are Christ's. It says, do you look at yourself and you know that you're in Christ? Well, so are we. For even if I should boast somewhat more about our authority, which the Lord has given us for edification and not for your destruction, I shall not be ashamed. He now says, I'm going to boast about the position that I have been given. Paul was given a great position. I believe that he was the replacement for Judas. I believe that he is, when we see the 12 pillars of heaven and we see the names of the 12 apostles on the 12 pillars of heaven, I believe that Paul's name will be there. He's been given this. And he says, I'm going to boast about the authority that I've been given. But the authority has been for their education. Or he says, let's read it again in verse 8. For even though I boast somewhat more about our authority, which the Lord gives us, for edification and not for destruction. What is the reason that God gives authority to an individual? It's for the edification of those that are under his care. The authority given to a person will always produce fruit in the people, in the lives of the people they're ministering to. And when we talk about fruit in the lives of people we're ministering to, we're not talking about numbers of people. Someone could surrender their lives to Christ and go and minister to 5 people on the mission field and spend their whole life ministering to them. And the fruit of their life would be evidence that God has called them and empowered them and sent them out. The fruit of our lives, as we pray for the people around us, as we share God's word, as we look for opportunities to be able to do it, is evidence that we have been given authority by God. And if God hasn't given you authority, hasn't given me a certain authority, then we don't want to try to pursue that authority. But it happens all of the time. Churches are split because people rise up within the church to draw people to themselves. People raise themselves up in the church, and then they go down the street and they open up a church. And I can't tell you how many times that happens. For, I don't know what it was, 15 years or so, we were the Calvary Chapel of Affiliation in Arizona. When I got the call that they were re-centralizing Affiliation, that no longer was it going to be churches, we were not going to be the church that was doing Affiliation anymore, but they were going to do it out of Costa Mesa, that was like one of the best days of my life. Because we had to go in between people fighting with each other and people leaving one church and opening up another church within sight of the doors. The church they left, they could walk out and see the church that the other people had left to begin. Paul said at one point, I will not build on another man's foundation. Here these people had come in and tried to present themselves as authorities, and they tore down the authority of Paul. And Paul is going to talk about the fruit that he has. They want, again, his credentials to be tested. Paul says in verse 9, well, let's go to verse 8. For even if I should boast, what more about the authority which the Lord has given me for edification and not for destruction, I shall not be ashamed, lest I seem to terrify you by letters. For his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful. His bodily presence is weak, and his speech is contemptible. So again, there was a difference between Paul wrote his letter and when he appeared, and this is what he's addressing now. He agrees, it's true. And now he says, you guys have used that against me. Let such a person consider this, that what we are in word by letter when we are absent, such will be also indeed when we are present. Now, I kind of laugh when I read that, because that's like a little bit of a threat from Paul. Paul's like, you want to experience what I write to you when I'm in person? Well, when I get there, you're going to experience that, right? It's almost like when my dad would say, it's not a threat, it's a promise. Frightening to a child. Read it again. Let such a person consider this, that when we are in word by letter, when we are absent, such will be also indeed when we are present. He's like, you want to see me in person? You know, be bold? I'm going to be bold when I'm there. For we dare not class ourselves to compare ourselves with those who commend themselves. But they, measuring themselves by themselves, compare themselves among themselves and are not wise. These false teachers, false apostles that had shown up at the church, had just shown up and they had no letters of recommendation from anybody. They just showed up and started ministering and started criticizing Paul. And he says they compared themselves by themselves, and that is not wise. We want to compare ourselves to Christ. We'll always know that we're lacking. There will always be someone who is better than you. There'll always be someone who is worse than you. There'll always be someone who is closer to Jesus than you. There'll always be someone who's further away from Jesus than you. So to compare yourself to yourself is unwise. And these guys compared themselves to themselves. They compared themselves to Paul. Look at his appearance. Look how weak he is. Look how he can't share. Look how he can't speak. And he says that these guys are not wise. He goes on to say, "We, however, will not boast beyond measure, but within the limits of the sphere which God appointed us," a sphere which especially includes you. He says, God's given us a sphere. I would put it this way. God gives each one of us a sphere of influence. I have a sphere of influence. You have a sphere of influence. The church I came from, Pastor Skip Heitzig, has a sphere of influence. Pastor Chuck Smith had a sphere of influence. My sphere of influence is not like Pastor Chuck's was. Pastor Chuck's was huge. I have a sphere of influence. You might feel that because you don't have a sphere of influence like I might have, that yours is not important. I like to say, I don't think I'm ever going to change the world. There were times when I was younger and things were beginning out that I would have this, maybe God's going to use me like a Billy Graham. After a few years of ministry, I was just like, Lord, let me just be able to minister what you've got for me, whatever your plans are for me. But you may never change the world. I may never change the world, but I can definitely change my world. I may not make a difference for people living halfway around the world, but I can make a difference in the people that God has put within my sphere. You may never change the world, but you can change your world. You've been given a sphere of influence, and I think it's maybe a little bit larger than you think. You may think, well, it's just two or three or four people, but you're living for Christ. You're an ambassador. You're a letter written by God, and you affect people that are around you. Now, what Paul says to the Corinthians is, I have been given a sphere of influence, and that includes you, because he planted that church there. In essence, earlier when he had said, you want a letter of recommendation for me? You want someone to write a letter for me? I was the one who planted the church here. It'd be like a mom or a dad saying, you know, a mom saying to their kid, I gave birth to you. I had a right to correct you. You tell me I can't correct you? That's kind of what Paul's saying. I was the one who was what God used to plant this church. And my sphere of influence includes you. Verse 14, for we are not overextending ourselves as though our authority did not extend to you. For it was to you that we came with the gospel of Christ. It's possible to build on another man's foundation. It's possible to go beyond what God has given you. It's possible to try to take authority beyond where God's given it. You know, I think that whatever we're called to do, we are equipped to do it. That God guides, God provides, God equips us. We have what it takes to be able to do what we are to do without going onto another man's foundation, without trying to take what God's given to another person. We have been given enough. And he says, not trying to overextend. These guys might have accused Paul of overextending, but Paul says, we weren't. We were the ones who brought the gospel to you. Not boasting of things beyond measure, that is, in our man's labors, but having hope that as your faith is increased, we shall be greatly enlarged by you in our sphere. So it's the fruit of the individuals that they're ministering to. We're going to be greatly enlarged as we are ministering to you. He says then in verse 17, but he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Instead of trying to go out and take what someone else is doing, or having selfish ambition, trying to get what God doesn't have for you, just glory in God. There's no greater glory than the glory of God. And every one of us, if we're faithful, whether we've got one talent, whether we've got five talents, whether we've got 10 talents, or whether God gives somebody 100 talents, that's God's business. We just got to be faithful with the talents that God's given us and help to support those that are in authority over us for our good, to be able to minister to us. So then Paul says finally in verse 18, for not he who commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends. Not he who commends himself. Well, not self-appointed leaders. I've said throughout our whole study of the book of 2 Corinthians that there were these self-appointed leaders that had caused problems. And now Paul is calling them out as such. These guys are self-appointed leaders. They haven't been put there by God, but it's those who God commends. And in essence, Paul has returned once again to his credentials. You want a letter from me? You want credentials from me? I don't need any credentials for you guys, because I was the one who planted the church there. I was the one who did the work, and you guys are within the sphere of what God has given me. For us, it's that we would say to God today, Lord, what do you want me to do? Where do you want me to go? I remember shortly after I had received a call from God. I knew God was going to take me somewhere, and I knew God was going to use me. I had no idea how. I remember when I first felt a call on my life to be involved in the ministry, I told people I was going to be a counselor because I couldn't imagine that God would ever use me in the teaching realm. The funny, interesting thing is that when I did start counseling, I'm the worst counselor ever because I'm gifted in the area of teaching, and that's what I want to do with people. And counseling is so much more than that. I just want to pick people in and be like, okay, you guys have some marriage problems. I've got a 3-point study on marriage. Just sit back. Let me go ahead and give it to you. I want to cover these 3 different points in marriage. But I learned, and I remember saying to God in the early days, Lord, I'll go wherever you want me to go. I'll do whatever you want me to do. I'll minister to thousands and I'll minister to 5. It doesn't matter to me. And I pray that that's still my heart. A few years ago, I was reminded of that. The Lord kind of quietly spoke to me that, are you still willing to go wherever I want you to go? It was, I don't know, 15 years ago or so. And I remember thinking, do you want me to go somewhere else? Oh no, I love the church here. I love what we do. You want to go somewhere else? I think God was just once again, just kind of probing my heart. Is what you're doing still for me and not for yourself? Is what you're doing still that I would be uplifted and I would be glorified? And so if it's for the glory of God, doesn't matter if it's for 5 people. Doesn't matter if it's for 500 people. And there are going to be those who come in and try to take away what someone else is doing. We just want to make sure that's never us. I don't want to ever take away from what someone else is doing with God. I don't want to ever tear anybody down in the eyes of someone else, because I want them to be able to fulfill the calling that they have upon their lives. Stand with me, would you? And let's pray together. Father, it's interesting to us that someone like Paul, an apostle that's used to write scripture, that is filled with the Spirit and used in such powerful ways by you to speak to rulers and even to kings, to even speak before Nero. And he has a struggle with people that have come in and talked bad about him. He has a struggle. And those that have tried to steal away the sheep that he's ministering to for their edification. Lord, if Paul feels insecure because someone's been able to come in and talk bad about him, then that's going to happen to us. Lord, we just want you to be lifted up and glorified. We surrender ourselves to you. We want you to fill us with your Spirit, send us out into this world, and let us lift you up, doing nothing, as it says in Philippians chapter 2, out of selfish ambition. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May God lift up his countenance on you and give you peace.
We hope you've been blessed, encouraged, and edified by what you've heard here on Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Chapel here in Tucson, Arizona. Have you accepted Jesus into your life or have questions about salvation? Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. That's SAVED at calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. And we want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KGUN9.
We want to let our Practical Christian Living radio audience know that you can join us for our live online church services at Calvary Tucson. Our updated live online services now take place Wednesday evenings at 6 p.m., Saturday evenings at 6 p.m., and Sunday mornings at 9 a.m. There are many ways to attend online church. You can watch at live.calvarytucson.com, our Calvary Chapel Tucson Facebook page, YouTube Live, or listen right here on Reach Radio at 106.7 FM or 690 AM in Tucson, or streaming at reachradiotucson.com. Pastors will be available online for prayer and additional counseling during our online church services. Please visit our website at calvarytucson.com for updates or to listen to past church services. We are praying for God to move and do great things during this time as we wait and get used to a new norm among safety measures put in place to prevent the spread of the COVID-19 virus. While things in our physical world have been put on hold, the work of the Spirit is very much alive and cannot be stopped. Let's make the most of ministering and spreading God's love during these uncertain times. We are grateful for your generosity in supporting this ministry. If you would like to donate to Practical Christian Living Radio, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org. There, you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner and commit to support Practical Christian Living on a recurring basis. We thank you for your support.